To John chapter 13. John chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'll just take a couple minutes to update you on some things in Wendy's life and my life for the purpose of prayer and for the glory of God. Back in January, we were here on the grounds for the weekend with the January Jubilee, and we had a good group of young people, ages 13 to 16, or ages 12 to 16, something around there. And the Lord blessed the weekend, blessed the teaching from our brother Bill Merkel, and we again went through another year without any problems. And we thank you for your prayers. Some of the saints here participated and helped out with the weekend as well, along with those that normally are laboring for the glory of the Lord up on the hill. So we're thankful for that, and Lord willing, we will be doing something similar next January as well for the same age group. We have with us right now two young men that are living in our home for a short period of time. They've both been given about 10 weeks to take advantage of an internship opportunities in Allentown. One young man is familiar to you, Shane Barnes. Shane is in Allentown working at an optoelectronics company, getting an internship as part of his degree in electrical engineering. And he'll be with us, Lord willing, to the first week of August. Then he'll be coming out here for Challenge Week, and you may see him you will see him, Lord willing, next week during workday, as well as during Congress. Another young man, Tim Morgan. Tim is from the Morgantown, West Virginia Assembly. He's actually doing work at the college where I'm employed in the graphics design and public relations field, and this is part of his efforts to earn a degree in a Bachelor of Arts in Graphic Design from West Virginia University. So you can be praying for us. We're used to peace and quiet. We're used to small grocery bills, and we now have learned what 21-year-olds eat, and I'm with as skinny as Shane is, I don't understand where he puts it. He'll come down at 10 o'clock at night, flying down from his room, and make a sandwich and popcorn, and then go back upstairs to study again. So I'm not quite sure what he's doing with it. But anyway, you can be praying for us. You can be praying for them. It's an adjustment for them, of course, being away from their families and being cooped up with us. And then, Lord willing, about 3 weeks from now, June 12th, Wendy and I and 11 other saints will be traveling to Peru for a short-term mission trip. We plan on visiting four assemblies and doing some manual labor there at the one assembly in Parcona, where Becky is laboring, as well as where Scott and Marsha labored. Joel Clark will be with us for most of the time. He will be doing the translating, and I will, myself and several other brethren, will have speaking responsibilities there. They have an evangelistic outreach slash meeting almost every evening that we are going to be there. So we would truly appreciate your prayers for safety. Everyone that is going with Wendy and I are younger than us. Some of them you're familiar with, Josh and Dan Irwin from the York Assembly. Several of the others are from Allentown and from Northridge. We have two young men that are going with us that are from other local churches in the Allentown area. So we would be praying that we would be an encouragement to the saints in Peru, as well as specifically that our teenagers would come back realizing how blessed they are to be living in this country, and that they would also see how committed the saints in Peru are, and that they would be challenged by that. We are blessed in the sense that we have almost everything we could possibly want, and in many cases, much more than that. And in many of our lives, that's a distraction. And it distracts us from our commitment to the Lord and our service to the Lord. I know I speak about myself first. In Peru, where they scrape for the bare necessities, they are not as distracted in their commitment to the assembly and the commitment to their Lord as we tend to be. And I hope that that speaks to us, to Wendy and I again, as it did 2 years ago, and to the young people that will be going with us. So we covet your prayers. We truly do. We hope to return on June 22nd, and we have a whole 5 days back home before we'll head back out here for the first family conference. You can be praying for my wife. A lot of the responsibilities for this has Patty sitting there. She does pray for my wife just because she's married to me. But you can be praying for my wife for other reasons, in that a lot of this has fallen on my wife's shoulders, and my responsibilities at work seem to continue to increase, regardless of my attempts to prevent that. But you can be praying for Wendy, as a lot of this, including the preparations for the family conference, fall on her shoulders when I'm busy trying to earn a living to provide for us. So we would truly appreciate your prayers. One other thing, I know that many of you pray for my family. My mom and dad and my brother and my sister and their families are still lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're outside of Christ. But the Lord is good and gracious and continues to give us opportunities to speak to them, to witness to them through our lives and through our lips. And on Easter this past April, the elders in our assembly asked me to deliver the Easter message, and I took that opportunity to specifically invite my parents and my brother and sister and their families to our assembly, and for the first time they said yes. They sat under the sound of the word that morning. The Lord blessed. I was able to bring forth a gospel message. I don't know how I got through it, except for the grace of God. Unfortunately, their reaction was not what I wanted it to be, but he is faithful, and his word goes forth and does not come back void, and it is either for judgment or for salvation. And just continue to pray. They've heard the word repeatedly. Our Lord has repeatedly been faithful in bringing forth the gospel to my family in numbers of circumstances where we could not have imagined that they would have heard it. They have. And continue to pray. My wife, the Lord has provided an opportunity for my wife the next 6 months or so to watch my brother's two little ones 1.5 days a week, and just another opportunity for us to demonstrate the love of Christ to my family. And just continue to pray, and pray for us that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that they would, whatever good they see, that they would ascribe it to Christ in us. And that would be a real blessing to us if you would continue to do so. In John chapter 13, the five chapters that include John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are unique chapters. Unique in the sense that they are the Lord Jesus himself instructing his disciples in two different settings. And I believe that's significant. I'm not going to get into the significance of that. But in John chapter 13 and 14, the Lord's instructing the disciples solely among themselves in the upper room. And we sometimes call this the upper room ministry, where our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his life, his time here on earth is coming to an end, begins to speak about some very, very important things to his disciples. Following his message in chapter 14, the Lord and the disciples leave and they go out into the public streets, and he continues to teach them, and the setting changes, but the importance doesn't change. The meaning doesn't change. And both, in either setting, the message is clear for us as well, and it's something in which we should take to heart. I hesitate in saying that because the Lord knew his time was nearing, and because the Lord had a lot on his heart that he wanted to say to the disciples, that these words are more important than others, because every word our Lord spoke, every word he spoke as a person while here on earth or through his Holy Spirit, is important to us. And so I don't want to say that these words are more important, but perhaps they were urgent. They were an urgent message to his disciples, and they're urgent for us today as well. Some of the same things that puzzled the disciples and that would plague the disciples would puzzle and plague us as well. And so we are indeed blessed that we have the opportunity of looking at the Lord's instructions to his disciples during his last week, his most intimate time with the disciples prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, a time when he would acknowledge that one of them would betray him, a time that he would give them a very dramatic picture of how they are to conduct their lives. A time when he would reveal to them that he's going, and that in some way, shape, or form they would finally understand. A time in which he would explain to them that the world is going to hate them, and yet through it all they're going to overcome it. A time in which he very clearly and pointedly gives them instruction on the role of the Holy Spirit. And we see in that instruction, that explanation of the role of the Holy Spirit, that his role, that is the Holy Spirit's role, will change as the dispensations change. And it's important to us today, it's instructive for us today, that we understand clearly the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you and I, or at least myself, I'll speak for me, we see some extremes and we hesitate because we know they're not scriptural, and so we turn to the other side and we go in extremes in another way. And there is an extreme as it pertains to the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today, the professing church today, but we cannot ignore that the Holy Spirit has a real role, a significant role, in our lives and in the life of the church as well. And we should understand what the appropriate place of the Holy Spirit is in our life and in the corporate life of the church. We should not ignore him or diminish his appropriate role as well. And the Lord very clearly gives us an explanation, and two very clear explanations, two pointed examples of what the Holy Spirit's role is in these couple chapters, these five chapters. I'm not going to hit every verse, obviously. I'm not even going to hit every important event in these five chapters in the Lord's last couple days with his disciples. What I would ask you is that you would consider what is spoken today, go home, study it, prove it to be true, which we should be doing all the time, should we not? And then perhaps the Lord will bring it to your heart to read these chapters devotionally over the next couple months. Periodically, just turn to this. Again, it's an important part of the Word of God. I don't want to say more important, but it is important. And if you haven't looked at these verses, these chapters recently, I would encourage you to go back and look at them. The Lord has some really amazing things to teach us. He's taught me a lot through the last couple months as I've meditated on these passages. I've done something different. I haven't studied them the way I've studied other chapters. I've thought about them, I've meditated on them, I've read about them, I have studied, but not in the way that I've approached other things. And I believe because the Lord was speaking to me differently, speaking to me personally at many points in time, but speaking to me differently through these chapters. And I hope that you too will appreciate what the Lord has to say to us. In John chapter 13, and beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's how this section of Scripture begins. And before we go further, let's turn to the Lord and ask for his help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do come before you in the name of and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father God, that you would be glorified in whatever is done today. We pray that the word spoken would be used by you, Father God, to strengthen the saints, that they would be encouraged, Father God, that they would be exhorted if necessary, that they would be knit together and bound together stronger, Father God, because of the word spoken. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use the word spoken to convict those that are outside of Christ of their sin and their need of a Savior. We pray, Father God, that you would be glorified, that your Son would be exalted, the name of the Lord Jesus praised, for your glory and your honor. And we pray this again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Having loved them to the end, one of the things that is evident, even as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship with Judas, is that as he begins to go through this time of instruction, this time of farewell, this time of urgency, it is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples. We can take comfort in that it is no different for you and I today. It's no different. We don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. None of us have ever spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ like his disciples did. And yet he loves us to the end, the same way he loved his disciples. We can take comfort in that. The hymn that I gave out this morning is one of my favorite hymns. What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son? The fact that our God's love is unbounded, the fact that our God's love is unrestrained, is unconditional, is unwavering, is never tiring, is just mind-boggling to me. Because it's so different than the love that I give, and in many instances, at some times, in different aspects of our life, the love that we receive. It's hard to appreciate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God because we fail so often in demonstrating it to one another. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples to the end, you and I should take hope in the fact that he loves us to the end, and that's the example that he gives for us in loving each other. And there's many times throughout this chapter and other times where the Lord spoke through his Holy Spirit where we're challenged to love like the Lord Jesus loved. We're reminded that others will know, that those that are outside of Christ, that those that are outside of the church will recognize and understand that we are Christ's followers because we love like he did. We can speak Christ or we can live Christ. I'm reading it, and we should do both, but one has to complement the other, does it not? I'm reading a book right now, a biography on Robert Clark Chapman, I forget his middle name. He was a brother that lived in England the same time that George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and John Darby were active in the ministries there. He experienced the pain when the disagreement over reception manifested itself in Plymouth and spread elsewhere. He attempted to reconcile, and he wound up on an opposite side of Mr. Darby. And some of the people that were following Mr. Darby's teaching began to personally attack Mr. Chapman. And Mr. Darby uncharacteristically stood up and said, "No one says an ill word about Robert Clark Chapman. He lives what I preach." It's something that is quite a compliment, is it not? Something that hopefully someday someone will see in us, that they love like Christ loves, or that they love like the Bible says we should, like the Lord Jesus Christ challenges us should. And the challenge is to myself first, as I said, these chapters have been unique to me, and that they've been personally very challenging, personally very exhortative in nature. And as the Holy Spirit applies them to my life, I pray that he too will apply them to your life. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples to the end. And with that confidence, he got up from supper, we read in verse 4, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And we know what happens. We know what follows after this. We know the amazing feat of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he demonstrated this love and again challenged us in his behavior. And I'd like to read verses 5 through 20 of John 13 as we read once again about the washing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. In verse 4 we read, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be filled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Quite an amazing thing. Quite an object lesson. And it's important that we understand the significance of it today. The significance of it as individuals and as members of the body of Christ corporately. Our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps because no one else did, but that wouldn't have been a surprise to him, no one else among the disciples attempted to wash the disciples' feet. Even when Peter was a little upset, a little concerned that his rabbi, his teacher, his master, his Lord was going to wash his own feet, Peter didn't say, "No, Jesus, let me do it." No one else seemed to get up. No one else seemed to offer. No one else seemed to want to take the place of the servant. In fact, we know from other accounts in the Gospel of John and in the Synoptic Gospels as well, that these disciples had conversations among themselves about who was going to be second in command, or about who was going to sit at the right hand of Christ when he came into his glory, about who was going to have what authority. They didn't have very many conversations, did they, about who was going to serve whom. You and I today perhaps have similar times when we demonstrate similar attitudes. I know I do. When I'm more concerned about what authority I'm going to have, what position I have, what role I play, and less concerned about what opportunities I may have missed in serving someone else. I don't believe that we could find an opportunity when the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe we could find a time when the Lord Jesus Christ failed to take an opportunity to serve someone else. He did not come to rule, he came to serve. There is going to be a time when he will come to rule and to reign in righteousness, when righteousness will reign and rule. And there will come a time, we know that for certainty, and we will return with him at that point in time to rule and to reign with him. But the first time he came as a servant. God's son, but a servant nonetheless. Greater than Moses. Moses was God's servant as well, but we're told in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus was a greater servant. In many capacities, greater because his responsibility was greater, but greater in the manner in which he carried that role out as well. So he took his garments and he took his towel and he girded himself. This is the one who created the water. The one who created the dirt. The one who created the men whose feet he was going to wash. And he went onto the floor and he came to Simon Peter. And as Peter, you and I know Peter, he has personality traits of someone I know very close to my heart, me, where he jumps first and thinks second. Speaks first and thinks second, and sometimes doesn't even think secondly, just keeps speaking. Never too shy about acting, and sometimes he got it right and sometimes he didn't. But thanks be to God, God never gave up on him, did he? And he never gives up on us either. He continues to change us and to mold us and to make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own glory and his own honor. It's important that when we look at men like Peter, we don't put them up on a platform, but we also don't beat them up. It's important when we look at each other, too, that we recognize that we all are a work in progress. Some of us, our faults go before us, and they're pretty evident. Some of us, our faults aren't quite as evident, but they are they not? And the divine vine dresser is working. He's pruning for one purpose and one purpose only, so that we would bear more fruit, and then much fruit. For his glory and honor. So Peter jumped right away, and as he spoke harshly before to the Lord, he says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." And he said, "What I do, you don't realize, though, but you're going to understand it." And that's something that we don't want to just breeze by that verse, because there are some, and this is not meant to be critical, but there are some who would take these 16 verses, and they would convert them into an ordinance.
something that would need to be practiced routinely, whether it's annually or quarterly or monthly, in a church where the brethren will get together and literally and physically wash each other's feet. I don't have a problem with that, provided that we understand the real meaning of the Lord's example here. You know, if what the Lord was doing was something purely physical and solely physical, he wouldn't have said to Peter, "You don't understand." Because this is something that was routinely practiced at this point in time, at this period, in this geographic region, where the brothers, when someone would enter, a guest would enter into your house, the master's lowest servant on the servant totem pole, the lowest one, the new hire, as we refer to them in the corporate world, the trainee, the intern, he or she would come and wash the guest's feet. So Peter knew what that was about. The Lord wasn't saying, "Peter, I'm instituting some new tradition," or, "This is what I learned when I was in Nazareth, and you don't understand it." No, Peter knew clearly about the importance of washing guests' feet. What the Lord was saying is that you don't really understand what this is all about. You see, I'm down here washing your feet, but you're going to learn a lesson from me in this. The Lord does that to us a lot, doesn't he? Sometimes we don't always understand, and I don't bring this up to single any individuals out, but I will tell you that we had the distinct privilege of being here Friday evening for the farewell banquet for Ned and Ruby, and to hear how the Lord brought them here through tragedy, and yet blessed them continually, and preserved and kept them for his glory and honor, and for their blessing. The Lord will use object lessons to move us, to teach us, to instruct us, just as he uses his word to move, to teach, to instruct us as well. I recently was at a Bible study with Bob Spender. I don't know, some of you may know him, some of you may not know him. I believe he teaches at Lancaster Bible College. And he said something that I haven't done a thorough study on to affirm, so I'll share it, and you can do with it what you want. But he said the Lord wants to do one thing with us, and we know what that is, and that's in Romans 8:28 and 8:29, and that's to use the things in our lives to conform us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? And the Lord can use one of two instruments. He can use his word, and as we study, to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, as we allow the Holy Spirit to use this to prune our life, to prune the areas of our life that needs to be pruned, to fertilize the areas of our life that need to be fertilized, to change us, to mold us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one instrument. Where we are slow in learning what the Bible has to teach us, the Lord uses object lessons in our life. You know, the Bible's very clear that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And you would think that it's a very simple word. None of us would have difficulty in explaining it. I can certainly understand what the Bible is saying about it. Now, I have one or two choices, don't I? I can understand that the Lord wants me to be patient because I read it in the Word of God. And I can allow the Holy Spirit to make me patient just as our Lord Jesus Christ is patient. Or the Lord will teach me through object lessons. And my wife will tell you afterwards which route I'm taking at the moment. But I'm a slow learner, let me put it that way. So the Lord is using an object lesson to teach the disciples something that he tried to teach them throughout his life. And that is, your role should be to serve. And so he's using another object lesson here. And as he comes to Peter, he says, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but you will at some point." And Peter just continues to persist and he says, "Never shall you wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Now it's important, and we all know this, that, and I'll just reiterate what is commonly understood, that every word in the Bible is important, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter what part of the sentence it takes. And here, the important word for us to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You will have no part with me." He does not say, "You will have no part in me." He says, "You have no part with me," because what we're talking about and what the Lord is going to clearly reveal to Peter and others as we persist through, as we continue through this object lesson, is that he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about communion. He's talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father himself. We're not talking here about being saved. And we're certainly not talking about losing our salvation, because we know that salvation is a gift from God, right? It's not of works. We can't earn it in the first place. We don't keep it based on works. We don't lose it based on failure and then gain it back some way. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ upholds us and keeps us in the palm of his hands. So it's not about losing our salvation, and it's not about gaining it. It's about our intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our daily relationship. One brother has said that our salvation is eternally secure, but our daily relationship, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is fragile. Because he cannot tolerate sin in our lives. He cannot overlook it. And so it's important that you and I keep a short account with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we keep a short record with him. That we can daily spend time with him. And that our time spending with the Lord is not just time spending the Bible, but it's time communing with the Lord. Praying, interacting with, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, you will have no part with me. In other words, Peter, you need your feet washed. And when we get to the meaning of that, I think you'll understand. You need your feet washed if you're going to have fellowship with me, if you're going to be part with me, if you're going to continue with me. He's not saying, Peter, you won't be one of mine, because the Lord said that those that are mine, I hold them in my hand and no one can pluck them from me. But you need it to be part with me, to continue on with me. And then Peter reacts the other way, of course, as we all would expect at this point in time. Lord, then don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. Clearly, Peter's demonstrating what the Lord said to him initially, that you won't understand what I'm doing. Wash my whole body. And the Lord said, no, you don't need that. See, you're already clean. And he's speaking to the 11 disciples who were truly his disciples, followers of his. And he said, but not all of you, because of course we know that the Lord was well aware that when he chose Judas to be one of his followers, that Judas would betray him. And it's revealed later for us. You're already clean. You're already in me. You're already saved by grace through faith in me. So I don't need to cleanse all of you. Just your feet. And if you think about, well, you understand a little bit that they dressed differently than we did. They didn't have quite the same road system that we did. So when they walked from house to house, from their house to the synagogue, from their house to their place of work, their feet got really dirty just from doing the daily things that people did. You and I, when we go through our daily lives, our feet don't get physically dirty the way they did back then, but we're in touch with things that can defile us, that can negatively influence us, that can distract us from thinking about Christ, thinking about God, can affect our holiness, our sanctification with God, just by going through our daily life, just by going into work and hearing what's on the radio or hearing what the person in the next office is talking about, or driving even on the road and seeing the billboards that are up there. Or walking through the grocery store, or whatever the case may be, our feet get dirty, our spiritual feet get dirty from participating in daily life. And we need to cleanse our feet, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was cleansing the feet of his disciples. We need to, on a daily basis, wash our feet. We don't get saved on a daily basis. We talked about that. We're already saved. We're eternally saved. But we need to cleanse ourselves on a daily basis. And how do we do that? By the washing of the Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the Word in prayerful meditation, when we are reading the Word in cooperation and in partnership with the Holy Spirit cleanses us from that defilement, from all the uncleanness. And we're confident of that. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, where we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, how he's perfecting his bride and how he washes the bride and cleanses her with the washing of the Word. That's why attending meetings are important. We hear the Word, it cleanses us. It's why your daily devotions are important. It cleanses us from the daily defilement, the daily things that defile us. So the Lord Jesus says, you are clean already. Well, not all of you. There's one of you here that is not. And then he says in verse 12, we'll read, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have just done? Again, this is another indication for us that what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here was not just following tradition. He was teaching them something. Because if the question was, do you know what I have just done? Every one of them, including Judas, would have been able to say, well, Lord, you washed our feet. You shouldn't have been doing it. A servant should have, but you washed our feet. But that's not what the Lord was teaching here clearly. And then he says, you call me teacher and Lord. It's interesting, is it not? We need to follow the example of the men and women in the Bible and how they addressed the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't casually or flippantly call him by his first name or repeat it over and over again or address him in some sort of informality. They referred to him in proper titles and in proper manners and formal ways. The Lord Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right for doing so, for I am. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. I am your master, your rabbi. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Remember a couple minutes ago I said that when you walked into someone's home, it was the lowest of the lowest of the lowest slaves that washed the feet. Here was the Creator God, the one who had never sinned, the one who emptied himself by taking on the form of man, the one who took on the ultimate servant's role, knowing that he would sacrifice his life for my sins, on the floor, with just a towel, washing his disciples' feet. It was everything turned upside down, the way it should have been, at least in our minds. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, with that being upsetting enough, seeing that the Lord probably shouldn't have been doing this, that there probably should have been a servant, that he might have even, you know, think about how we feel when, he was doing something that he shouldn't have done from a society standpoint. Thinking, well, maybe he's lost something there. And it's upsetting and it's disturbing. And then he says, you should do this to one another. Wow. But Lord, that's reserved for the servants. The lowest servants, the interns. That's their job. Why do you want us to do that? We got important things to do. We have Bible studies to run and vacation Bible school to organize, and we have to study for messages, and we got to do this and we got to do that. Lord, we don't have time to wash each other's feet. We're busy doing important stuff. He's, I'm Lord. I'm master. I'm teacher. And I got down and I cleaned your feet. You do that to each other. Now, we don't run home today and take off our shoes and wash each other's feet. But what we do need to do is, in a very real way, understand what does that mean for you and I today? Well, we know that it talks about the cleansing of cleansing us from the things that defile us on a daily basis. And that's important. Husbands and wives need to be spending time reading the Word, either together or individually, talking about it, making it important in your life, praying together. Families with children, the same thing. You wash each other. You cleanse each other's feet. You wash each other's feet when you participate in activities like that. But what was the Lord ultimately concerned about? What was the purpose for which this ritual, this tradition was being used as an object lesson? It was an attempt to say that your relationship with me, as it pertains to security, is eternally secure. I got that under control. But the fellowship part, it's fragile. And you all need to be worried about it, concerned about it. You need to be playing an active role in each other's lives as it pertains to the fellowship aspect. You see, Peter, your feet are dirty. I need to wash them so that you can have part with me. And now you need to do the same. When you see one of your brothers stumble, you need to wash their feet spiritually. Why? So that they can have part with Christ, so that their fellowship can be restored. Or let me take a little bit of liberty and say that this isn't just for individuals who are outside of fellowship, or who were caught in sin, or whose sins are more noticeable. This is for those of us, those of you, who perhaps go through life on a regular basis and are doing quite well. We still need our feet washed as well, because we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our devotion to the Lord Jesus should be growing daily. And if your life is anything like mine, I go like this, and then plateau, and then grow a little bit, then plateau, and then grow a little bit and plateau. And that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants our love for Him to overflow and to be effective and to use a very common word that is used in the Greenwood Hills kitchen to inoculate those around us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ would be manifested in our bodies, that others would see it and that others would question it and that others would want to know about it. And so that whether we've stumbled or whether we're just walking, we need to be washing each other's feet so that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship with Him, is stronger next week than it is this week. And for some, you're going to be restored. It's going to be restorative in nature. You're going to be restoring some that have fallen, and you're going to restore them into full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, it's just going to be that nudge that they needed. And then they're going to take off again. And you know what? It doesn't stop with the person whose life you touched. That person's going to touch someone else's life. And they're going to touch someone else's life. And they're going to touch someone else's life. This is the one thing where you can guarantee that the positive results don't end. They just keep going on and going on and going on. This past year has been an interesting year for many of some of my family, some of my colleagues. There's a very large company in Allentown that is a very large public company, Lucent Technologies. They're based in Allentown. They're publicly traded. Last year at this time, their stock was trading at $77 a share. This year it's at $7 a share. I know people that have lost in excess of $500,000. Just common people that were holding stock in this company because it looked like a good deal. That stuff fails. Banks fail, stores fail, companies fail. But our investment in each other's lives never fail. And as believers, we need to be investing in the lives of others and inviting them into our life. We need to be washing each other's feet so that our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't stagnant and it isn't failing. And so that we can continue to have fellowship with Christ. I go back to the beginning where I begun by saying that I hesitate very much in saying that these words are uniquely important because of the place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would say that they were urgently important. And that's true for us today. The time is near when He's going to come and receive us unto Himself. Our time of influencing our families and our friends for Christ is ending. Another day of grace we've been given. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. This, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. None of us in this room would dare say that we are greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with our lips. Do we say it with our life? Are we less likely to serve each other than the Lord Jesus Christ would? If that's true, perhaps we're saying that we're greater than the Master. I know we don't mean to say that. I know we don't mean to say that. Perhaps that's what we're saying. The other awesome thing of this is that the Lord says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Hard to imagine that washing someone's feet would lead to blessing. But let me tell you something that you already know. Obedience to God causes two things to happen. He receives all the glory, and we receive all the blessing. No matter what it looks like, no matter what form, how the world evaluates the circumstances, obedience to God always brings glory to Him and blessing to us. Our God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His service to You, His perfect obedience to You. We thank You for His service to us, which culminated on the cross. We thank You for the object lesson that we were given today. We've been given before, we've seen before, of how the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated how we are to care for one another by washing each other's feet. Father, help us to understand what that means for us today. Help us to know how to serve one another so that we could encourage each other in our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know how to restore a fallen brother or sister. Help us to know how to jumpstart one who has perhaps stalled in their relationship with you. And we ask this, Father God, for your glory and honor. And we thank you that along with that comes blessings for us. And we just give you glory for that as well. We now ask for a blessing upon the rest of the day for those that will labor by serving you on the hill. We pray that you would help them, that they would do so for your glory and honor. We pray, Father God, that if you tarry until this evening, we would return again. We would have an opportunity of opening your word and learning about your son. In whose name we pray, amen.